Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 to chapter 4, verse 1 is where we're going to go. Entitled the sermon this morning, calling it The Mask of God. Now, you might wonder, well, what's that about? Years ago, Martin Luther made an interesting statement. He said this. He said that work, your jobs, however you earn your living, he said it is the mask of God through which God himself is the one providing for your needs. I think that's kind of a neat way to phrase it. Now, I realize this morning the topic we're dealing with is kind of a sensitive one because we've got people who are, you know, well-employed. We have others who are underemployed. We have others who are right now unemployed. And so, you know, it's kind of a challenging topic. And it's in some ways, it's probably not that different from speaking on Mother's Day when you've got people of all kinds of situations. And I've often found Mother's Day a very sensitive time to talk because you have people, of course, you have women who might want to have children and are unable, and there are all these different emotions going on. And to talk on the subject of work when we've got some people who are looking for work is also kind of sensitive. And yet, I want us to recognize this morning that whatever your situation, whether you're a homemaker, whether you're a homeschool parent, whether you are employed, unemployed, whether you are retired, what we're looking at today has impact and really will speak and address kind of all of these situations that we're in. And so that's kind of where we're going to go. Now, we have an expression in our culture we often say, and you can finish it very quickly, thank God it's what?
Friday.
Yeah, thank God it's Friday, Fred says. So, all right, and we're used to saying that. Thank God it's Friday. You know, the work week is over. You know, it doesn't really work in my case because obviously I tend to gear up to Sunday. And some of you different situations, but we have that expression. Now, there's another way to think of it, and that is, thank God it's Monday. Now, not because it's a holiday tomorrow, that's not what I'm thinking about, but thank God it's Monday. And which perspective is it going to be for us? You know, thank God that it's Friday, in other words, my work is done, I'm sort of released from jail, in a sense, or thank God it's Monday. Thank God that he's providing for us, and it is the mask of God through which he provides for our needs. Now, there's a book that I have spent some time with in the last little while. It's called God in My Everything, and it's written by a Canadian pastor, author from Vancouver, Ken Shigematsu. And it's really a very, very good book that talks about so many different areas of our Christian lives. And he has an interesting chapter entitled, you know, just that, Thank God It's Monday. Now, one of the things that Ken, he references an ancient Babylonian creation myth, and it kind of goes like this, and you'll see why in a moment I'm using it. Evidently, there was one of the Babylonian gods, Marduk, and Marduk engaged in battle with another one of the Babylonian deities, and Marduk was victorious. And what he did was he fashioned out of the body of this vanquished god who had lost the battle, the Babylonian creation myth is that he fashioned a human being out of it. And the other gods had conversation with Marduk and said, well, now that you've created, you know, this world, well, he created this world and all of these things. He said, now that you've created this world, well, now you have to look after it. And Marduk's response was, well, I'm going to make a lowly creature. I'm going to call him man. And he's going to look after this world that I've created. Now, when you think of that, what, in essence, what is it saying? It's sort of saying that, you know, work, labor, all of the things that we engage in are sort of the leftovers. The things that God didn't want to do and didn't want to care for any longer, he sort of just entrusts to us. Well, think of it from a biblical standpoint. And take a look at Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28. It says, God said, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness, that they may rule over the fish and the sea and the birds and the sky, over the livestock, all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Interesting text that we're reading just before the gay pride parade coming up. Notice the contrast from a biblical perspective. That's another topic that we're going to get into today. We're not getting into that one today. But look at going further. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish and so on, the sea, the birds, and the sky, and every living creature that moves on the ground. Well, here's the first thing I want us to recognize, and that is that when God calls us to work, when he calls us to labor, That predates sin. Okay? The command occurred before the fall of mankind. Now, why is that important? Well, sometimes we can almost view work and labor and we say, oh, you know, this must be just kind of the consequences of sin, this difficulty, the challenges that I face. Well, the call that God has given to work predates all of that. Now, the other thing, though, is very true, that we face all kinds of issues and challenges at work. And I think at the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, and it was this wonderful setting, and he tells them to look after the garden and name all the animals and to rule over all of his creation, it was labor that was wonderful, it was joyous, it was liberating, it didn't have the frustration, the tears, the toil, the pain, the struggles that we face now. And so we also recognize that a lot of the workplace frustration that we face is an outcome of the fall. And when you really think of it and dig down and you look at some of the challenges, you look at, say, workplace conflicts that go on, you look at injustices that happen, you look at all the things that are going on in the workplace today, think of your work week, and it doesn't take too long and you dig down and you can recognize that there's sin and there's selfishness and there's greed and there's so many of these things that cause heartache. And in fact, God promised that to Adam. He said, because you listened to your wife, you ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now, what it says, though, in Genesis is this. At the very beginning, remember, predating the fall, we were given that responsibility to rule the earth, to subdue it. And here's the principle, that being God's partners, when you go to work, whether it's in trades, whether it's in education, whether it's in healthcare, whether it's teaching your kids, whatever that situation is, being God's partners in caring for his creation is an incredible privilege and an incredible honor. Now, I'm not going to get off on a big ecological, environmental issue today, so don't worry about that. But I think it is significant when we recognize that this is our Father's world. And even the way that we care for it, as we rule, as we subdue it, it does have impact when we recognize from a biblical standpoint that this ultimately belongs to God and that we are stewards of all that God has given us. And so the way that we work, the way that we look after, yes, even the creation, even the environment itself, as believers, you know, this isn't just something for left-wing radical liberals and so on and whatever rhetoric we might want to use. It's not just about that, but we have a responsibility. Why? Because ultimately this belongs to God, and the way that we look after it matters. Now, here's a principle. We must not worship the creation, but the way that we care for creation can be an act of worship. That makes sense? We don't worship it, okay? We don't worship it, but no, but the way that we care for it ultimately is an act of worship and thanksgiving to God. David, you could probably say amen, because I know that's something that's dear to your heart. All right, there we go. So here's a question. How do I view my work? And as I was thinking of this, many people view it as a prison. You know, work is a prison. And my work life is almost a prison term. Now, what about if we switch that around? What about if you go to work on Monday morning or whatever time you go to work? Or when you get your kids up in the morning and you begin to teach them? Whatever your responsibility, if you're retired, whether it's at home, whether it's in the community, whether it's teaching Sunday school, whether it's church kinds of things, what if we were to view it as a sanctuary? Not a prison, but a sanctuary. What if when you go to school, when you go to Mount Royal, when you go to UFC, when you go to your high school, what if you view that not as a prison, and the length of time you spend in education as a prison term. But what if you view it as a sanctuary? And what if you view it, in a sense, as a worship service? Now you say, worship service. Well, listen, if ultimately this is my Father's world, and God ultimately is honored when we act responsibly and we act biblically and we look after it, that means that we give it the very best that we possibly can. We don't shortchange it. Because the way that we live our lives, all of that matters. Well, we've been, and now that leads us to kind of where we've been over the last couple of weeks. Remember, we've been talking about bridging, walking across the room, building relationships, all of these sorts of things. So here it is. The workplace can be a very effective bridge. It can be, again, what I'm referring to as a fixed link. Remember the difference between a ferry and a fixed link? Okay, it's not just some place you go once and come back once and back, and but a bridge is a fixed link. And why does that matter? Well, Matthew says this, Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And it's interesting when you think of it, how many hours you spend at work? Probably a lot, right? And when you think of what you do at work, whether it's in a job that might seem kind of insignificant or whether it's in the eyes of our culture a really important job, you spend a lot of time there. And the workplace can be a place, it's kind of what I'm referring to as a unique vantage point. When you think of it, your family is a unique vantage, has a unique vantage point because they know what you're like all the time. I can be a good pastor most of the time at church. I can kind of act in a loving Christian way most of the time at church. Now, I don't know that I want you to ask Arlene if I'm that way all the time at home. I mean, she has a unique vantage point. She knows what I'm really like, not only when I'm up, but when I'm down. When I'm really representing Christ well and when I'm blowing it. Well, guess what? So do the people at work, right? They have a unique vantage point. They get to see you. They see you not only when everything's going well, but they see when the boss is treating you poorly. They hear how you respond when the gossip is going on in the coffee room. They understand how you handle stress. They understand how you handle frustrations. They understand when you're facing an important, challenging deadline. You know, there are all of these issues. They understand how if you're a boss, they get to see and observe whether or not you treat your employees with grace and justice and respond in a godly manner. And why does that matter? Well, guess what? It gives them a unique vantage point, and depending on what they see in us, that often provides an opportunity for us to share our stories. And so the workplace can be a place where we tell our stories, and yet I'm going to urge caution. We need to be careful not to abuse the privilege. Now, when you think of it, when you go to work, what are you there to do? You're there to work, okay? Now, are we there primarily to preach the gospel? No. Now, does it mean you might not have opportunity to share the message of Christ? No, not at all. In fact, the way that you work can, in many ways, decide whether or not you have opportunity to share the message of Christ. And so here's a question. Do my character and quality of work, do they reinforce or do they undermine my story? If you're a student and you're doing an essay, does the quality of your research, whether you plagiarize or not, the integrity of all that you do, your attitude, the way you participate in group assignments, I mean, all of these different things that are just the stuff that you do when you're a student, does your character and the quality of what you do, does it reinforce or does it undermine who you are? Does it give opportunity? What if your professor finds out that you happen to go to church or that you are a Christ follower? And what if they find out a few months into a semester? Well, guess what? If your quality of work and your character and your attitude, all of these things, if they've all been building that foundation, that's going to reinforce the credibility of your witness. And so that leads us now to the text that's our primary text, and we're going to go over this part relatively quickly. But in Colossians chapter 3, it says this, and verse 17, I think, is a wonderful summary of everything we're looking at this morning. Paul says to the church at Colossae, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, the neat thing about that is it applies to absolutely everyone, the unemployed, the retired, people at home, whatever your situation, in hospital, Chris. It gives everyone, in a sense, it puts all of us in the same situation. Sometimes I like to say it like this, and I don't know whether, I don't think I made this up, but for me it's helpful. I hope it's helpful to you. That is that I'd like to say that we all have the same vocation. We all have the same vocation. Now, we have different occupations. Now, what do I mean by vocation? By vocation, we are all ambassadors of Christ. We all represent Jesus. We all can live to the honor and glory of God. And we all are saints by calling. That's just kind of who we are. That's our identity in Christ. Paul says that when you come to Christ, when we turn away from focusing inwardly on ourselves, when we turn away from sin, and we put our faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, the Bible says we are born again. We are born again spiritually. We are now a new creation. We now have a new identity. Now, we all share that. And if you have a job and lose it, you haven't lost your vocation. If you are working and you're retired, you haven't changed vocations. If you're a student and you now graduate or you get a job, you haven't changed vocations. Our vocation is constant. Now, your occupation, in other words, how you exercise that vocation, varies. And so Paul then goes on and he says this, slaves. Now, you might say, wait a minute. Okay, is Paul condoning or approving of slavery? Well, he was living in a society where slaves were absolutely everywhere. In that particular culture, probably one out of every two people that you would meet on the streets were actually slaves. Slaves were not only the ones who were the ones doing the most menial jobs, as we might think of when we think of slavery today. Sometimes even so-called professional people, doctors, lawyers, people of, in a sense, who were in somewhat significant roles were also slaves. That is, they owned no property, they had no rights, they were simply the ones who were owned by others who determined everything that they did. And so slavery was just so much part of that culture, and this is what he says. He says, slaves, and let's take it and expand it, workers, okay, that includes all of us. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Again, I don't remember who said this first, but integrity or honesty is what? It's really who you are or what you are when what? When no one is looking. When no one is looking. You know, what do you really like when no one is looking? What do you like when you're sitting at your computer and no one's watching over you? You know, what do you like when you're researching a paper? What do you like when you're preparing a Bible study? What do you like when you're working on a sermon? You know, what do you like in all these different areas of your life? What do you do when not only the boss or the board of directors is nowhere around and you're working on your own? You know, a major issue that's in the workplace today is just what this crazy smartphones we all have in our possession. It's just so easy, isn't it? I mean, social media, there's all kinds of benefits. Yeah, but wow, talk about a distraction. I mean, let's be honest. How many of you at times have felt a little distracted at work? Come on. Or observed a little distraction? How many of you have been at meetings and somebody's trying to facilitate a meeting and what's going on? Everybody's, you know, doing this, okay? And by the way, if you're facilitating a meeting, there's no way to control it except to say, hey, everyone, why don't we take a pause in the middle of the meeting? We'll give you all five to look at your devices, check your text, your emails, all of that. But for now, for the next 30 minutes, let's put it aside and let's zero in, right? Everyone's on the same page. Unless you control the environment, it's not going to happen, okay? But we live in a distracted world. We just got all of these issues going on. And so again, honesty, integrity is what? It's who we are, what we are when no one's looking. Now, the amazing thing is that ultimately, who is looking? You know, and we're going to see that because this is what he says. He says, whatever you do, in verse 23, our slaves obey your earthly masters not only when their eyes on you, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, in verse 23, work with all your heart as what? Working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs. There was no favoritism. And then he gets, and it's interesting when you think of it, he was addressing here slaves. Earlier he addresses wives to husband, children to parents, all of that. And the thing that's interesting, now he addresses masters, rulers, bosses. Now, what is interesting is this, that in those days they had what were called household codes that were very familiar, and many people wrote about them. The responsibility of wives, to husbands, children to parents. And in other words, anyone who had power, they addressed those that were ultimately in subordinate positions, how they were to relate to those in power, and slaves to masters and so on. But what is interesting is how Paul flips this around. He doesn't just address and use the, if you like, the structures that were very familiar in those days. He doesn't just address those in subordinate positions to those in authority, wives to husbands and so on. But what does he do? Masters, what is your responsibility? In other words, it's not only about those in subordinate positions, but if you're in a boss situation, what does he say to you? Masters, provide your slaves what is right and fair, because what? You know that you also have a master in heaven. So how are you treating those? If you're in a leadership position, how are you treating those who are ultimately responsible to you? So here's the question again. How can our work reinforce our story and bring glory to God? Very simply this. Number one, remember who you are representing. Remember who you are representing. How can we as a church, how can we do the things that we do collectively in a way that ultimately reinforces our story and brings glory to God? Now, we're a smaller church. We recognize that. We don't have, you know, piles and piles of money. We are limited in some ways. But within the capacity that God has given us as a church, let's do the very best job that we can do to the glory of God. And we do. And that's why it matters. There are lots of improvements that are going on in this building all the time, some of which we know about, many of which we don't. But the thing that matters is, ultimately, it's done to the glory of God. When we do the Alpha program, are we going to be able to do it, as, you know, in some ways like some churches will? Probably not. But you know what? We're going to be able to do it in a way that is unique to Trinity Baptist and in a way that will be excellent to the glory of God. When we put on musical programs, when we do whatever we do the very best that we can do, what? Given the capacity that God has given. Now, what about the area of giving? Now the pastor's gone from preaching to meddling, right? But wait a minute, how does that reflect? Is it an act of worship? Do I give? Do I steward the resources that God has given to me in a way that ultimately reinforces my witness and really is an act of worship to God? Remember who you are serving. Students again, and yes, I'm going after students today because school's starting. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. A number of years ago, Chuck Colson and a fellow named Jack Eckert wrote a book called Why America Doesn't Work. And I think what they say is very true. This is what they said. The loss of the work ethic does not begin in the workplace. It begins in the hearts of people, in the values that motivate them or fail to motivate them. So what are the values that are motivating you? You know, what are the values that are motivating me? And so what do? Well, remember who you're serving. And then, earlier we say who you're representing, then who you're serving. And then keep a long-term perspective. And the neat thing is this, that, you know, you might be working at McDonald's. Maybe you work at Starbucks. Maybe you're working in what might seem to a lot of people to be a job that doesn't have a lot of position or status. Maybe you're unemployed. Maybe you're partially employed. And there we got all these different things going on. But again, when we know who we're representing, and when we know who we're serving, and then we have that long-term perspective, and the perspective is really quite interesting. The perspective is, at the end of the day, it really is not going to matter whether you were the CEO of a mega company or whether you worked at a minimum wage job. Because ultimately, God is the one who determines the reward. God is the one who determines your inheritance. And, you know, we look at heaven and we say, well, heaven is and what an amazing place. I mean, the streets are paved with gold. Well, you know why? Because in heaven, gold is so utterly worthless that you pave the streets with it. And on earth, we call it asphalt. Now, what's the point? The point is this, that it's Gold, yes, gold is something that represents splendor. So, but get what I'm saying. The point is this, that those things that seem to matter so much now, in the light of eternity, are not going to matter that much. And that God has a very unique way of flipping things. And sometimes the things that seem so insignificant in the eyes of God, it's the attitude of the heart. Not how much money we make. And not what other people think of us. And the point is this, that our boss does not play favorites. You know, in the you're familiar with the pentathlon. How many of you know what a pentathlon is? It's one of those sports, okay? Now, a lot of sports people focus their entire energies and time and everything on one single event. In the pentathlon, there are five. And it's an interesting one. You have to excel in fencing and swimming and in equestrian events and running and so on. And again, another interesting book was referencing this, entitled Your Work Matters to God. And what they did is they said, all right, think of the pentathlon. It's a good picture. And think of five areas of your life. And they all matter. And they all need to be balanced. Number one, your personal life. What's really going on in your personal life? Again, who you are when no one's looking. Okay? Your thoughts, your devotional walk, your walk with Christ, and so on. But your inner circle. What about your family? What attention are you devoting? And are you living your family life? Your marriage, if you are married, parenting, all of these different areas. What about church? Is it getting leftovers? Or is it also very central in our faith? In our devotion. What about our work? And then what about our community? All of these things matter. And when we bring all of this together, let me qualify and then make a principle. It is very true that none of these things that we do, your work, none of it is ever going to merit anything before God. And we all know it. I mean, you could recite the scripture verbatim, most of you. It what? It is by faith that we are saved through faith, right? It is by grace we're saved through faith. And this is, even that itself, even that faith, he says, is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any one of us should boast. So the point is that we can never earn any favors or merit with God. It is faith alone that saves. But the other side of it is, James would say, it is faith alone that saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. The faith that saves is never alone. And it's how you live your life. It's how we live our life. Are we people of integrity? Are we people who work? Are we people who work well? Are we people who use our capacities and live with integrity? And does the quality of our character and the quality of our workmanship, does it reinforce our witness? Or does it diminish our witness? Does it lay a foundation, and does it in fact allow us to be salt and light in such a way that people look at us and after a while they start to get curious? And it's always the case when we try to arouse curiosity, often people are disinterested. But when people themselves become curious and they start to ask me and start to ask you and say, what's going on? There's something about you. Peter says that when our lives are like that and we are always ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us the reason for our hope, it is that character and workmanship and who we are that arouses that interest and curiosity. Now, Jesus at the end of his life said this. He said, I have brought you glory, Father. I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. And so this Labor Day Sunday, when you think of all of it, and think of your application, you know, what does your life consist of? What are we about, both individually and collectively? Really, the ultimate example, the supreme example, is Christ. And he looked at that cross, He scorned its shame. He prayed that God the Father, if He could, would take it away and not make it happen. But Jesus said, "Father, you know, not my will, but yours be done." And in John 17, as He was anticipating the cross, He was able to say, "I have finished. I've done everything you've asked me to do." And ultimately, He brought glory to the Father. Rex is going to come, and he's going to lead us in a time of communion this morning. And as we reflect on the work of Christ and what He's done for us, and as we respond to that with thanksgiving and devotion, you know, let that be for you and for me that, I guess, that example, that model of how we are to live lives, that whether, whatever it is that you do, thought, word, or deed, we do it all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you today that, Lord, your word can be so simple and so practical. And I pray that, Lord, as we go to work, probably many, not tomorrow, and some maybe, today and tomorrow, but certainly for many on Tuesday, Father, we pray that we will be able to represent you well, and in turn that you would then open up opportunities for us to be able to give the reason for our hope and to share some of our story as you open up opportunity. And Lord, may we represent you well to the glory of Christ. In His name, amen.